this because this was God's preparation for the coming Messiah 400 years before he came. This was the last word from any prophets to the people of Israel, to whom he would send the Messiah to and through. And so as I thought about preparation for Christmas, I thought, God, you know, showed us what had brought about the darkness in their lives through this book. And so therefore, I think that we can have a plan of how not to invite that darkness into our lives today. Amen. And so that's our greatest desire, is to know how to live for Christ. Once you've become a Christian, then it's time for us to continue in that journey. That's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning. Becoming a Christian is where we inherit eternal life. And yes, we're saved and we have a future in heaven. But we don't wait until we get to heaven to start to know Jesus more. And so we want to become more like him each and every day. That's my prayer for myself, and that's my prayer for you as well. And it's what God shows us in his word is his plan for our life. Everybody would say, you know, possibly, I've heard a lot of times, you know, I would do God's will if I only knew what it was. Well, if you want to know what it is, look at the Bible, because he most definitely spells it out for us in very clear detail. And it is his will for us, he says in the New Testament, our sanctification. And that means that we be set apart to live for him. Being set apart means to become more like Jesus each and every day. And so he wants to show us how to be able to live out his will for our lives. And I think the book of Malachi is one of those wonderful opportunities to see what God's heart is for his people. Now, in the day, the days leading up to the coming of the Messiah, there was a lot of darkness, and we discussed that. In fact, we're going through, the Jews are going through a celebration right now called Hanukkah. How many of you guys have ever heard of Hanukkah? You know, yeah, so a little bit. I like that. That's true. I guess growing up, you know, I knew that it had something to do with this menorah, and there was these lights, and it was real, you know, it was real mysterious to me, but that whole celebration of Hanukkah really suggests the kind of darkness that they were in. They were being ruled by the Greeks and eventually by the Romans, who kind of took over the Greek Empire. And during that time, there was a Greek leader, Antiochus. Antiochus Epiphanes was the name that he had given himself. It meant like the presence of God. So he was saying, when you're looking at me, you're looking at the presence of God. Whenever I'm in the room, God is in the room, is kind of his attitude. So do you think that was true? Do you think Antiochus was God? No, definitely not. He was inspired by a false god, by a demonic god. But the way that he tried to demoralize the people of Israel was during this 400-year period of silence that comes after the book of Malachi, God allowed them to be ruled by this wicked kingdom, and it was a lot because of their sin that they had indulged in, that had taken them away from God. It was because of the idolatry that they were going after. And so God was allowing these things to happen to bring them back to him, to prepare their hearts for the coming of the Messiah. And so during that time period, this Antiochus Epiphanes thought, well, the best thing I can do to demoralize the people is go around and try to demoralize their religious practice. And so he went into the temple and actually defiled their temple by slaughtering pigs, a detestable animal to the Jews through their Old Testament law. And he spread the pig's blood just all over their temple. Well, that wasn't good enough for him. So he went on to get weak-hearted priests involved in this, that he would threaten them with the penalty of death if they didn't themselves slaughter the pigs. And so, you know, it was just more demoralizing of the people until finally a gentleman by the name of Judas Maccabeus, or Maccabeus, however you would pronounce his name, finally stood up and said, no, I'm not going to do it. He was a priest. And he led a rebellion against that authority to try to cleanse the temple. And during that time, you know, they stood against the army, and they were actually very miraculously successful. And but there was one thing in the cleansing of the temple that was a problem. They only had enough oil. You had to keep the candles in, or the light in the temple, going 24/7. and 24 hours a day, and it was going to take so many days to be able to cleanse the temple. Well, they only had enough oil to light the lamp for one day. And so during this time, God did a miracle, and he made that olive oil that had been sanctified by the priest, that was still sealed in a vessel that had not been contaminated, you might say. He made that oil last for 8 days while there was more oil being purified. And that oil had to be pressed out of the olives, and it had to be done in such a way that it was ceremonially clean. And so they weren't going to shortchange that. There had been enough of the defiling of the temple in their day. And so during this time, first vial of oil that should have only lasted one day lasted the whole 8 days while they were purifying the new oil to purify the temple. And so, you know, they saw that as a miracle, and it definitely was a miracle. It was an act of faith that they were doing to say, we are not going to continue to defile ourselves. And so that is basically the main focus of Hanukkah that is being celebrated today. Well, I want you to know that Jesus recognized Hanukkah whenever he came. In fact, at one point in John chapter 10, it shows that he went up to Jerusalem for the feast of dedication. Well, that was called the Feast of Dedication because it was when they had rededicated the temple. And so Jesus went there, and during that time, you know, they were celebrating the Festival of Lights, and that's part of his proclamation that he is the light of the world. And so it's a beautiful thing that even Hanukkah, which wasn't like one of the festivals that was mandated in the Old Testament, it was something that came along during that 400-year period of darkness, but it was a foretelling that the light would come. You know, in that menorah, have you noticed it's got like the 8 candles, you know, 4 and 4, and it's got the one in the middle that's higher? That's called the servant candle, even by the Jewish people. And when you light any of the other 4 candles on either side, any of those 8 candles that represent those 8 days that the oil lasted, they always have to be lit by the center candle, which is the servant candle. That candle is representing Jesus. He is the one who came as the suffering servant, and he is the light of the world. And I can tell you, any light that you have in you is because he is the light that shines through us. And so what a beautiful picture that many Jewish people are doing during this festival. They don't even realize, some of them, that that light represents their Messiah. But let's pray that during this Festival of Lights, they will actually realize Jesus is the light of the world, and they will give their hearts to him as their Messiah. And so during that whole time of darkness, and just to explain that little festival there that we still recognize today, it kind of gives you a sense of what kind of darkness they had during their time, that even their temple had been so defiled during that time, and that even the priests were falling into this funnel of political correctness and fear and things of that nature. Does any of that resonate with us today? We kind of just see that the churches are, you know, and the body of Christ just continues to look more and more like the world instead of us affecting the world for Christ. And so I want to give you hope, because just like there was the, you know, the hope of the light that would come then, I want you to know the light is here. And you know, all this darkness that seems to be happening, guys, here's the thing. Darkness is nothing in and of itself. It's only the absence of light. And so as we allow God to shine his light through us, we can affect the culture and chase that darkness away just by being the light. You know, we've been talking about some things that we take up offerings for around here. Food baskets for the holidays. We had an opportunity with a couple of volunteers from the church and some funding from the church to do a wheelchair ramp for a person who came home from the hospital not able to get into their trailer. That their first time into their trailer, they had to have, you know, family members pick the wheelchair up and bring this individual into the house. You know, how tough that was for them, but we were able to relieve some of that strain and bring a little hope and a little light into a home. There's many other ways. An individual had no heat. Their flue was all stopped up to a wood furnace, and part of it was rusted out. An opportunity to be able to go and just do an act of kindness that might bring a little light into their into the world for a little while. An individual that just needs some hope during these times, and representing Christ as we do that. In what ways can you bring that light into other people's lives? I just want you to be thinking about that. It doesn't have to be anything huge or profound. It could be just a simple act of kindness. So let's be thinking about ways that we can do that, especially during the Christmas season. You know, it's a great opportunity to reach out. People are almost okay with hearing about Jesus during this time, amen, no matter where you go. I mean, you'll find a few people that just are kind of grumpy about it, but for the most part, most people will accept a Merry Christmas, won't they? And most people, you know, and I'm not saying all, but I'm willing to take a chance on it, okay? What's the worst that can happen? We might bring a little light into their life as we give a smile and a Merry Christmas, amen? And so let's continue to do that during this time where we see a lot of darkness. You just remember, darkness is only the absence of light. If you don't remember anything else I say today, remember that one thing. Darkness is only the absence of light. You are the light of the world. The light of Jesus is in you. Take that light everywhere you go. Let's talk just a little about something that brought about darkness during their days. So God used this book of Malachi to explain things that had caused the opportunity for this absence of light, which brought darkness. And the first thing, Malachi 1, was they were given second best of their offerings, right? Or the least, the worst. They, instead of bringing the best animal that they had for their offering, they were bringing the lame, the crippled, the one they didn't want. And so we can definitely learn a lesson from that, amen? Let's bring our best and give it to God. We found that the priests and the prophets were not really speaking truthful from the Word of God or true prophecy from God. They were making it up and just putting this God stamp on it and saying, thus saith the Lord, but it really wasn't coming from him. It caused a lot of darkness. And it brought shame, and it brought disgrace even on those priests' next generation. Guys, what we do affects the next generation. It affects our children. Amen. Can I get an amen to that? It affects our grandchildren as well, whether either for good or for bad. And so let's try to be really intentional about it, okay? Let's be really intentional about what they see us doing, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about this whole thing called marriage. Guys, marriage ain't easy. Can I get an amen to that? That was a weak amen. You guys are afraid somebody's going to hear you, right? But here's the question I want to ask you. Is anything that's really worthwhile... Is anything that's really worthwhile easy? Most things that are really worthwhile are going to take a little work, right? And so I'm going to say marriage isn't easy, but it's like the best thing this side of heaven as well. And so, like, it's just awesome. You know, I've been married to my wife. I was thinking about it the other day, and I'm pretty sure I got this right. 36 years. Yeah. I know, I kind of want to clap for myself because I'm really thankful. You know, the first few years I thought, man, this is a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. And she was sitting over there thinking, well, I can't even imagine what she was thinking. So we're not even going to go there. You'll have to ask her. She's probably thinking worse than that. She's probably thinking, how am I going to live with this guy and not kill him? But anyway, thank God she didn't. And, you know, it's worth it. It's worth working through it. And here's the thing. We've got to understand something. In our culture today, we've kind of decided marriage is our thing. We got to understand marriage is God's thing. This is God's thing. God actually owns it. God created it. God defined it. And here's a big thing. If we start trying to redefine marriage, you know what it's going to bring? It's going to take the light out of it, and it's going to leave darkness. And it's going to, you know, whenever we redefine marriage, it's going to bring darkness. And yeah, that brings sorrow and suffering and things of that nature. And so Malachi, the prophet of God, spoke the word of God on this particular subject. And so we're going to look at that today a little bit. So let's go to that next slide there. And we're just going to think about this just a little bit. So our Father... something you want to understand about the Father is he's a God of fruitfulness, okay? Do I get an amen to that? Like everything he touches becomes fruitful, you know? I mean, you look at all the creatures of the world, and I mean, they're fruitful, right? Aren't they awesome? Yeah? I mean, it's just like he put you know, each kind of animal out there, and he blessed them to be fruitful. And you know what they do? They're fruitful. Like, their whole purpose is to be fruitful before they die, right? And so that they keep carrying on to the next generation. And that fruitfulness is bigger than just recreating one in its own kind as well. I mean, there's so much fruitfulness to God. Just look at a sunset. How beautiful is a sunset, you know? Some of them are just breathless. You know, I looked up in the sky yesterday, and you know, we've got all this space stuff flying around and stuff, you know? I saw this beautiful meteor. And I mean, it was just like, wow, the fruitfulness of beauty and the artistry of God in just this creation is amazing. And we live in a fallen world, so how much better is it going to be in heaven, right? And so, like, it's really awesome to see how fruitful God is. Well, he designed marriage for fruitfulness, okay? And I know that because of sin and the curse and just, you know, sinfulness in human beings, we see this kind of get marred through the years, and we can get a little jaded about the whole thing. But what I want you to understand is God's plan is still for marriage to be a fruitful thing, okay? And so there's different types of fruitfulness that we're going to see in the book of Malachi today, so we'll kind of outline those, but one of them is fruitfulness of the Spirit in the marriage. And you notice I've got a capital S, because in this scripture passage, it has the capital S. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. There's a fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit that is in the marriage that God wants it to be like just bursting forth with more fruitfulness, okay? But putting God first in that marriage opens the door for that to happen, okay? And he wants this fruitfulness of our children as well. And I can tell you, these aren't just necessarily your own biological children, okay? Marriage done God's way is going to affect other children that see your marriage as well, okay? There's really an important fact of fruitfulness that God is doing in our lives, and also fruitfulness with our spouse. That's God's desire for us. You know, he doesn't want us just to stay married because we have to. He wants us to grow in our enjoyment of one another as we are married. That's something that I'm just now learning, you know? After 36 years, I am finding out that my wife is way more amazing than what I thought she was. And I'm really learning to appreciate our differences more. You know, those differences used to really discourage me. It's like, man, we got so many differences. How in the world are we ever going to work this out? And God said, duh, that's the point. You know? Hello, is anybody home? She's supposed to be different. That's why I made a male and female. It's awesome. The differences help to strengthen and complement one another. He wants us to be fruitful in that. And so no matter where you find yourself today, you know, I know we're all in different places and stages in our lives. We all have a different experience. But let's just agree today that God's vision for marriage is good. And in whatever way that we can promote that in our own, you know, situation and promote it for other situations, that it's a worthwhile endeavor. We really need to help build up marriage in our culture today, because this is something that's bringing about a tremendous amount of darkness in our culture. It's leaving this openness to be attacked by Satan, because our culture has tried to redefine marriage. Now, I want to stand up and say the only reason why I'm still married after 36 years truly is a miracle. The night that I surrendered to the Lord, I was actually contemplating leaving my wife and divorcing her. And God stopped me, and he saved me that night. I surrendered my life to Jesus. But I can tell you, the marriage still had to be worked on. The years to come still have a lot of times of we had to put everything on hold for a little while and kind of figure out how to unwind and unravel some of the mess that we had there. And so I want you to know that I understand that because of sin, even my own sin, I brought a lot of baggage into that whole situation. I want to take responsibility for that and say, you know, that I repent before the Lord today for that, for how I misused and almost redefined marriage in different ways. And just recognize that God still has a good plan for us today, no matter where we find ourselves at this moment. God can not only redeem, but give back the years of the locusts have eaten. So let's keep holding up God's plan and saying, God's plan is good. Amen? From no matter where we're sitting on this thing, no matter how much pain we felt from this, let's just say God's plan is good. In fact, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1 just for a moment before we get into Malachi. And then once we get into Malachi, we'll get moving with it. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, I want you to know that this is something we find throughout the scripture from the very beginning on. He said, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Can I get an amen to that? It didn't give us 52 or 96 or whatever different genders. Two. Male and female, he created them. And if we really want to get down to it, you know, it shows us in another place that he created male first or man first. And then out of man, he took the rib and created Eve. It's like of the same substance. Like everything of male and female was in the first Adam. And then he took from Adam to make Eve so that whenever he puts us back together, we're the perfect complements for one another. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It just shows us that the genders are complementary and necessary. You see, it's good that women don't end up just like men, and it's good that men don't just end up just like women. That's why we have different chromosomal situations. That's why we have different hormonal situations. That's why we have different equipment. It's because we complement one another. It's a good thing. Because God created them male and female. He created them. He goes on to say, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And I'll also put a little word in on that one. That doesn't mean we get to abuse it. It actually means we're responsible to take care of it. The animals and all that stuff. And yes, even the environment. That doesn't mean I'm standing up here thinking or trying to tell you that I think that somehow or another we're going to destroy the earth someday by our own mistakes, by man-made global warming or anything like that, because I know that can't be true, because in the end, God destroys it, so it has to still be there. But that also doesn't give us permission to be flippant and arrogant in the way we take care of it and abuse it, okay? So we should take care of it, guys. This is our home. God made it, right? And so we may have some little different opinions of what that looks like, but let's all just agree that God's plan is good and that we should be responsible to play our part in it with joy, okay? And so continuing on, in the next chapter, Genesis 2, 23 through 25, and Adam said, this is after he had brought forth Eve. It kind of goes back and retells the story with more details. He said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife. Notice it just keeps saying that. Man and his wife. What's it saying? Saying they were married. So where does marriage start? You know, who got the idea? God did. right here in the pages of Scripture, the very first man and woman, husband and wife. Guys, he invented it, he defined it, he owns it. We need to try to do it his way. Do I get an amen? When we tamper with it and redefine it, it's going to bring darkness. They were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Okay, now, we're going to move on into Malachi. So if you guys were already open to Malachi, we're going to be in chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for showing us that you defined marriage in the book of Genesis, and that settles it. That settles it. We don't get to redefine it as people. We don't get to just put our own thoughts into it and try to make it what we want it to be. You showed what it is. It's a covenant between a man and a woman for a lifetime. And Lord, you did it so they would be fruitful. So help us, Lord, to adhere to your definition of marriage. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, hopefully you're in Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. We're going to be looking at that. And we're just going to kind of follow through just a couple verses at a time and break it down. So first of all, God's definition for marriage is right for everyone. I had a discussion with a young man, a millennial, not too long ago. And he said, well, that might be okay for you. You can believe God if you want to, but society should not be forced to have to go along with what the Bible says. He said, what about people that don't believe in the Bible? Should they be forced to have to go along with your rules? Well, I'm just going to ask you a quick question here. If we don't go along with God's rules, whose rules are we going to go along with? It's going to end up being Satan's inspiration. So who do you want to follow? You want to follow God or Satan? Okay, pretty much consensus. I have 5 people that want to follow God. How about the rest of you guys? Do we want to follow God or not? What's going to be the best way for everybody? That don't mean we're forcing anybody to be Christians, but we've got to follow somebody's rules. So why don't we follow the one who set it up in the first place? It only makes sense. And so he shows us in these verses that this is for everybody and that he has a plan for his believers as well. So let's look at verses 10 through 11 and see if you don't see the same thing I'm seeing. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Do you know anybody on planet Earth that God didn't create? Okay, what God's saying is, then he is ultimately the creator of all of them. From that respect, he's the father of every creation. Okay, so we've settled that. Everybody's been created by God. He says, why do you deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Now, something we learned from that is that word covenant. We're going to revisit that in a minute. Okay, he says, Judah, now he goes to his people individually. So everybody's been created by God, so marriage is the right definition for everybody. Okay, now he goes to Judah, his people, and he says, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. Guys, I'm just going to say, that sounds like to me that he's saying it's really important to him. Are you hearing that? Like, when you mess with marriage, you're messing with something that is really important to God. Do we get an amen to that? Okay. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. Now, what he's saying is, marriage is good for everybody. Now, for my people, I want them to be equally yoked with other believers. Do you hear that? Okay, so he's giving us some instruction there. If we go against that instruction, what's it going to bring? It's going to bring darkness, and it's going to bring sorrow. Okay, are we all on that one together? All right, so this is a very important thing that God's showing us. So he's showing us God's definition for marriage is right for everyone, that believers should only marry other believers, and that this is a holy institution. It is important to him. Okay, there's a reason why it's a holy institution. Several reasons. One of the first ones that I can say, looking at it from a New Testament perspective, is that it represents Christ's relationship to the church. We are the bride of Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom, And so, therefore, marriage should be represented properly. Otherwise, people aren't going to understand that marriage. Get what I'm saying? And so it's an important thing for us to represent properly. All right, verse 12. The father doesn't take this lightly. He called it a holy institution. It's important to him. So now he is going to say what happens if we ignore this. He said, "May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts." So he's saying, if we do this with the awareness of how important it is to God, then we are spurning the grace of God. And then we try to take our offering into God. And you know what he's saying? I'm not going to accept it. So I think that we need to understand that, like, if we want to be in a right relationship with God, we need to agree with him. Agree with him. Now, I don't mean any of us in here feel like we've been perfect and we've never made a mistake. That's not what agreeing means. Agreeing means meeting God where you're at and agreeing with him on his terms. These are his terms for what marriage is and what it represents. So we're going to agree with him, and we're not going to knowingly break this covenant with him and then expect him to take our offerings like any old time. And so something we need to understand about covenants in general: covenants don't expire with time. Okay, you can write a contract sometimes. You know, the covenant's a little different than a contract. So sometimes we can write a contract and we can say, this contract expires on such and such date. Here's the deal about a covenant: it's a lifetime agreement. When you make a covenant, it's like as far as we're concerned, it's forever. Okay. And it's a good thing it's that way, because when God made his covenant with us, it's forever. Whenever he sent Jesus and he said, you know, through Jesus you're saved, you need to understand, you're saved forever. There's not going to come a time where God's going to go, time's up, covenant expired, sorry. Ain't like that. His marriage to his people is forever. And so he also wants us to see that this covenant called marriage doesn't just expire. In Malachi 2, verses 13 through 14, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. Why does he say the wife of your youth? Is it like if we get married later on in life, you don't care what we do? No, it's not like that. What he's saying is, if she's the wife of your youth, she's your wife from then on. This doesn't just expire. I can really say my wife is my wife of my youth. I was only 16 when I married her. Everybody goes, oh, dear. Yeah, you're right to say, oh dear. It was two kids trying to grow up together, married, and it was like World War III sometimes. But here's the thing. She's the wife of my youth, and there were times that I thought about breaking that. And you know what? That just wasn't okay. She had not done anything to biblically sever that marriage. And that was like despising God when I was despising that covenant. Guys, I'm standing in this place right now, and I got two pews that are filled with my kids and grandkids back there. And it's only by God's grace. You see, God wants us to take seriously this covenant of marriage with the wife of our youth, and from whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is the companion, your wife by covenant. Yes, he gave us terms that covenant could be broken. In the case of sexual immorality, Jesus explained to us that because of sin, it can be broken, and it can be done biblically. And it's sad whenever that happens, and it still brings about hurt. You know, but here's the thing. Let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater. Let's make sure that we keep it, that his definition is still one man and one woman for a lifetime. He wants it to be a cord of three strands, okay? A threefold cord. He wants us to bind those together, that third strand being God in the midst, okay? And that's what we come to next. Biblical marriage is a cord of three strands. And you know, we always want to be keeping the children in mind whenever we're looking at this. They're looking. And even if we fail, and even if things don't go well, we still want to represent it well to them, because they may think about getting married someday. Amen? If maybe your marriage failed, do you want to see their marriages fail? Absolutely not. So we hold up God's definition still, and we say, kids, I'm sorry that it didn't work out between me and your mom or whatever. I mean, I couldn't stop that from happening in the position I was in. But here's the deal. God's definition is still right. So let's make sure that we help you work through this. And then if there's ever another husband or wife for the one whose marriage has failed, let's make sure we do that one God's way. Make sure that we start off on the right footing. Make sure that we keep that going in the right. But if there's any thread or shred of hope to keep your marriage alive, because I don't know what situations I have sitting in the room today. You know, we don't run around whenever people ask us, how are you doing today? We usually don't tell them the truth. We usually put a smile on our face and say, oh, everything's great. I've had a few people that are truthful. But, you know, guys, I know sometimes our marriages can be hurting, and we're just not really sure how to ask for help or to deal with it either. But I want to give you hope today that if God shows us this is his definition, he'll help us if we'll just trust him and keep going forward with him and believing. He does miracles. We are one of those miracles. So I told you, we got saved the night I was going to leave. I got saved, and I thought, oh good, I'm a new creation. That means my marriage is a new creation too. Well, some senses a little bit. I mean, we had a different focus and we had a different desire for it, but I'll tell you, we had to go back and revisit some stuff later on. Some of it even 10, 12 years later, and I'm like, hey, wait a minute. I thought it was all supposed to be perfect now. There was still some explaining to do. God needed to explain to us, and we needed to confess to him some stuff that wasn't built on the right foundation and get real and honest and work through it. And some of it was very painful. But I can say it was worth it. And so let's get real with God. Let's take on his definition. Let's understand that he wants us to be a cord of three strands. We may not have started out that way, but at some point he wants us to consider that. Thinking about what children are seeing whenever they see it, he says, but did he not make them one, Malachi 2:15, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. You know, guys, I'm going to tell you, we just adopted our first child this year. It isn't just the children that are biologically ours that matter. You know, that's another example of a way that a child can be under your blessing is through adoption. It could be just children that you reach out to. It could be nieces and nephews. It could be children that happen by the church. You remember the wheelchair ramp I was telling you about? That was for a little girl that comes to this church. Her parents and her grandparents, well, actually, she doesn't have parents in her life. She lives with her grandparents, and her grandparents have never attended this church even for one service. But you know what? It was a chance to reach out and help to just give a little hope in this little girl's life. And I ran into her yesterday, saw her. That's just a figure speech. I didn't actually run into her. But we happened to be coming down the road after visiting somebody else, and she was getting her mail, and I stopped, and she recognized who it was. And, you know, I haven't seen such a beautiful smile on her face in the whole X many years I've known her. She's Joy and my wife had just been by to see her. She's got a new wheelchair ramp for her grandma that she's really worried about. There's hope in her life right now. And you know what? She sees that that hope ultimately is coming from Jesus. You see, how we do this thing, and she looked at me and she goes, "What are you guys doing?" And I said, well, it was me and Bill. And I said, "Oh, we just out running around. Saw you out here, wanted to stop and say hi." And she goes, "You know what? I just saw your wife and Joy. They just came by my house to pray for my grandma." This joy in her that was just indescribable. And you know, at least in part, that's because me and my wife toughed it out through the hard years, and we're still trying to do it together today. As you tough it out from whatever point you're in and you keep going forward, keeping the faith, I'm going to tell you, no matter what your situation is, it's going to matter to some child in your life or children. So keep it up. And remember that if you're married, or if you're considering marriage, or if you want to be married someday, you make sure Jesus is the middle strand. God's got to be the middle strand. Do you ever have a good rope? They have the little strands around the outside. Sometimes they get frayed or even broken. As long as the middle strand is still intact, it usually holds up. He wants to be that middle strand. He says, having a remnant of the Spirit. Every marriage, he puts just a little bit of himself in it. When times get hard and I can't depend on my wife because you know what? She's a flawed individual. She can't depend on me because I'm a flawed individual. We're sinners. If we got God in the middle, we can still depend on him. Now, it's going to take both of us believing that. Sometimes she believes it when I don't, and she reminds me, and sometimes I believe it when she don't, and I remind her, and we just go from faith to faith. That's how, I mean, that's at its best how it'll work. We just got to go from faith to faith. Keep believing. Keep that threefold cord together. I always read that little verse from Ecclesiastes 4:12, that a threefold cord is not easily broken. I read that at every marriage ceremony that I do. Because that is so important for us to understand. It's not my strength that keeps that marriage together. It's not her strength that keeps that marriage together. It's God's strength that'll make it go the distance. If you're struggling right now, or just wherever you're at, surrender it to God. Say, God, this is your thing. I need your strength. But you know, here's the thing. In the end of the day, verse 16 reminds us we've got to take it seriously. Malachi 2:16, for the Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you don't deal treacherously. What does dealing treacherously mean? It means being dangerous with it, not taking it seriously. So like you may have taken it totally seriously and maybe yours didn't work out. This isn't condemning you. It's just saying, make sure you keep taking it seriously. Can we get an amen on that? There were times I didn't take it seriously. God forbid. My wife should have left me a million times. But you know, she just kept believing that God's word was true. And I did sort of turn around. I do my best. I'm a lot different husband today than I was back then. That don't mean it always works out that way. Like I say, each situation, both people have to agree at some point that we're going to do this. But here's the deal. It matters. So wherever we pick up our life from at this moment, let's make sure that we don't deal treacherously with marriage. I'm just going to say, a very prominent pastor of a very large church in Dallas, Texas, stood up one day and said, we have already lost the battle over marriage. We need to just forget it. And I'm just going to tell you, can I slam on the pulpit for a minute? I'm not going to forget it. We can't lose the battle over marriage, because marriage is the bedrock of society, and it's God's heart. Even if my marriage wouldn't work out and it just stinks from now on, and it's the most terrible thing in the world, I still can't redefine it. It's God's. You know that part where we said, till death do us part, so help us God? He actually means it. That part where we said, through sickness and through health, he actually means it. Did y'all hear that my son was in a really bad accident yesterday, Daniel? He was laying underneath his truck working on it, and it was his fault, and he admits it. You know, he made a mistake. Have we any of us made mistakes? Sure. Okay. He pulled drive shaft out, and he didn't have tires shocked, and it rolled over him. It actually rolled over his leg and his arm. He thankfully got kicked off to the side that it didn't get any of his internal organs. And his wife, you know, they've only been married for like 6 months. Poor kids. She's standing there, you know, and he goes, well, honey, I know you thought it was going to take longer before I was in the adult diapers, but hey, he was trying to make light. He's not really there yet. I wasn't sure I really liked the humor, and she wasn't really sure she liked it either. She looked at me, and I said, well, remember, we did say, in sickness and in health. And she laughed, and she said, I know. I really thought it'd take a little longer before we got to that point. He's able to get to the bathroom. It was just in jest. But what if he wasn't? It can happen like that. I'm going to a funeral today of a dear friend and used to be our neighbor where we used to live. He was married to his wife for 39 years. He took one breath, sitting beside her, and the next breath he had a blood clot go into his lung and killed him, sitting beside her. 39 years, 1 minute he was there and 1 minute he was gone. Let's make sure we don't deal with it treacherously. Amen? Let's keep going forward, realizing just what a beautiful gift it is. And whatever sacrifices we need to make, let's not resent it. Let's just keep going forward. Let's represent it well, because God desires godly offspring. Guys, here's the thing. If we approve of what is evil, God's not going to hear our prayers. Malachi 2:17, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? Guys, here's the thing. We cannot approve of what is evil and expect God to hear our prayers. 1 Peter 3, verses 5 through 7. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in the Lord also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Listen to this verse, husbands. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Guys, he really wants us to dwell together in unity. Now, I'm going to say, he didn't say, husbands, you must understand your wives. I'm just going to tell y'all, you ladies, this thing. Y'all are kind of complicated. Just about the time I thought I had my wife figured out one day, I said, I thought I had this figured out. You know what she told me? She said, I don't want to be figured out. Hey, I got an amen over there. All right, sister, we're not understanding that one. I spent my whole life trying to figure stuff out. Look how bald I am. And then she tells me she don't want to be figured out. Okay, I'm not always going to understand her, but I can try to be understanding. That means gentle. Okay? There's nothing that breaks my wife's spirit any more than whenever I'm harsh. Shame on me whenever I'm harsh. Because you know what? It hinders my prayers. And I think that the way that we handle marriage as a church is so important to the rest of society, and especially to our children. So let's agree today to just let God's definition be it. We're not going to say it's easy. We're not going to say it's going to be simple, but God loves marriage, and he does want us to be married. If we're going to live together as couples, marriage needs to come first. Amen? He says that. Anything else is fornication. And so, like, he's serious about this, and he wants us not to deal treacherously with it. He wants it to be one man, one woman for a lifetime. Praise God. That's how Christ is with the church. He's not ever going to divorce his church. Praise the Lord. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, I pray that everyone here is part of the bride of Christ. If they're not, I pray today might be the day that they enter into a relationship with Jesus. And Lord, as we look at your precious covenant with us and that you will never break it, help us to understand that's how you want the covenant of marriage to be as well. And God, I know that there's a lot of pain among people when it comes to marriage because we're sinners and a lot of wrong's been done in the name of marriage. A lot of hurt has happened. But Lord, what I know is your plan is still good. And if we'll just agree to do it your way, it's the best possible opportunity we have to have good marriages, ones that are fulfilling in both ends. Marriage isn't about making me happy. Marriage is about glorifying you. It's about raising our children up to love you. And so help us to do it well. In Jesus' name, amen.